Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my friend Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we're asking this question, what can we learn from women in the Bible? Well, a lot of things, and today we're going to be looking at the life of one woman named Abigail. Remember her? She was the humble wife of, well, a guy who was really a tyrant in 1 Samuel. What can we learn from her? She was very wise. And if you're not familiar with the story, you are going to learn all about Abigail today and what she dealt with a clear and present threat to her life from, of all people, King David. We're going to talk about her today.
Yeah, great story. And then in our Bible study segment, we're going to be learning together in Philippians. Again, our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert, is going to be here at the table with Lesson 10. Wow, we're already on Lesson 10.
Yes.
Huh? And it's titled, We Want to Know You, Lord. So be sure to download the notes in our Bible study tab on the menu so you can follow along.
Yes, and if you'd like to join the table, connect with us, ask us questions, make comments, anything you like, you can check out our Facebook page and post there where we post all our podcasts. You can also send us an email at connect@naomistable.com, and you'll find all that you need for our Bible studies and how to join our Google Plus private community page over at naomistable.com. Check out the website and do share with your friends and gather them around your own table for your Bible studies. That's what they're there for. And just a little heads up, a little housekeeping thing, if you will. We talked about 1 Samuel and the story of Abigail, and in a couple of weeks, we're going to be recording a new Bible study segment from Beth Seifert on 1 and 2 Samuel. So you're going to hear about Abigail from a lot of different perspectives in the future. Today we're just going to take a crack at about 20 minutes worth of her story, but I think we'll learn a lot today.
Oh, it's really a small story. It only is in chapter 25, and pretty much that's the only time you ever hear about Abigail. The other time is she is the mother of the second born of David, but that's pretty much it. But boy, what you see in this story, she was an amazing woman.
Well, why don't we read the story? And this is from, I'm using the ESV version, the English Standard Version today. David and Abigail, you'll find it in chapter 25 of 1 Samuel. And here it goes. It says, Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel, and now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall greet him this way. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you are shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David. Now, when David's young men came, and they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where? So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to the men, Every man strap on his sword. And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he rallied at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were there in the fields as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all this house, and he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared for 5 sheahs of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And she rode on the donkey and came down to under cover from the mountain. Behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain I have guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave so much as 1 male of all who belong to him." Well, when Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for his name is Nabal, his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent. Now then, my lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to you, my lord, be given to the young men who follow my lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my lord a sure house, because my lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you as long as you live. If men rise up to pursue and seek your life, the life of my lord shall be bound to the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my lord according to all that is good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my lord, then remember your servant." And I'm going to stop there, Nancy, because that is a very long passage. And I think to this point, we can talk about what she is doing here.
Absolutely. Now, first of all, my Bible has a note. She refers to Nabal lives up to his name, Nabal. Well, my Bible has a footnote that says Nabal means fool.
Ah, okay.
So Nabal actually means fool. So she said he's living up to his name by his behavior. Now, it's interesting. It starts out talking about how Samuel had died. Now, what has happened here? Saul has badly disobeyed God, arrogantly disobeyed God, and God has withdrawn his hand from Saul. Mm-hmm. And he has instructed Samuel to go anoint this young shepherd boy, son of Jesse, youngest son of Jesse, named David, to be king. And David came and served Saul for a while and played music, which would soothe his soul, because Saul by this point was being tormented by demons because God had withdrawn his hand from him. And I think in one point it even said God had sent the demons to torment Saul.
Yeah.
But David would play music that would soothe him, and then, of course, you remember the story, he also showed up on the battlefield to defeat Goliath and bail out Saul and the entire Israelite army there. And Saul had promised his daughter, Michal, to whoever was going to defeat Goliath.
Yes.
And David took him up on that. And so I believe he's already gotten Michal as his wife at this point. But then things kind of fell apart. Saul realized that David had been anointed as king to replace him. And he just was obsessed with killing David. Samuel was the only go-between between Saul and David.
Yes.
So once Samuel died, David was rightly so in even greater fear of his life, because yeah. Samuel was all that stood between him and Saul, and of course God. But on this earth, Samuel was the only one that was holding back Saul's hand from trying to kill David. So that's why David is rightly in fear of his life right now. And the other thing you need to remember too is it's clear that Nabal and Abigail both knew, in fact, probably everybody knew, David had been anointed to be the new king. So everyone knew who David was. So when Nabal is saying is, who is this David? Who is this Jesse?
Exactly.
And then he basically treats him as if he's a runaway slave.
Mm.
I mean, talk about the insult when you know he is God's anointed to be king. So that's where we get the start of this story kicking in here.
Yeah, it's an incredible story. And her, the fact that a servant would go to her to say, you know, we need some help here. And they trusted her with this information. Know this.
And look at how the servant is telling her this. David and his men protected us.
Yes.
We didn't lose a single sheep when they were around us. They were like walls around us, protecting us and keeping us from losing any sheep to wild animals or marauders or what have you. So the servant is pleading with Abigail to go meet David or to do something here. And so she being a very, very wise woman and also a humble woman, because, I mean, think about it. She's the wife of probably the wealthiest man in the area with as many sheep and livestock he had. So here she is, a very, very wealthy woman, very beautiful and very wise, and she humbles herself by putting together this feast and then also by falling at David's feet.
Yes, on her face.
On her face.
Yeah.
When she comes to meet him as he's heading with his men with their swords drawn.
Yes, and look what she says about, you know, it's put this all on me. She said, she fell at his feet and said, on me alone, Lord, be the guilt. So she wants to take David's wrath on herself to save her household.
Yeah, and there's a sentence here, and I'm looking at a sharefaith.com website write-up of this, and they have a really good sense about this, that while she admitted her husband was a man of bad character, she reminded David that David's life was in the hands of God and that his enemies would be destroyed because of God's justice and his own house would endure. And she only asked in return that when God had fulfilled everything he had promised, that David would remember her.
Mm. Well, let's pick it up where David responds to her now, and this is in verse 32. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me truly by morning, there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted you petition. Wow. And it goes on. It says in 36, it says, and Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house like a feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. And I'm going to stop there because there's more to the story, but wow. So David thanked her.
Yes, and he allowed her to, in effect, rebuke him. Because here he was setting out to do the Lord's justice rather than letting the Lord do just his justice. So he was taking matters into his own hand, and he was about to slaughter all of them. And she rebukes him and reminds him, you're going to feel so guilty about this if you do it.
Yeah.
So please spare your own conscience. Do not give in to this bloodlust that you are feeling your anger right now, righteous though it may be.
Yeah.
You know, what you are planning on doing, you will regret.
And ladies, look at what David says to her. He didn't say, oh, you're just a woman, I'm not going to listen to you. Be encouraged by this, ladies. He said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice and I have granted your petition. Wow.
Yeah. Now, what she did is she returns home and sees her husband's having a huge party.
Yeah.
And so he couldn't give any bread or meat to David's men, but he's just lavishing all this stuff on himself.
Sure.
And his friends.
The hypocrisy of it all.
Right. So she sees he's really drunk. So she waits until the morning when he's sober,
mm-hmm,
to tell him what she has done and also how David had chosen to spare his life. And at this, when she tells him this, his heart failed.
Yeah.
Absolutely stopped. And within 10 days, he was dead. So here,
wow,
he was a very mean and abusive man. We can imagine he was probably abusive to her as he was to an anointed king. So here he is, this abusive husband, and she did what was right. She stayed humble. She stayed true to God. And then God took care of it.
Yeah, he did. The story goes on, and this is how it ends. In verse 39, when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head. Then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, David has sent us to you to take you to him as his wife. And she rose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my lord. And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her five young women attended her. She followed the messengers of David and became his wife. All right.
Yeah. And it's interesting, in my version, I'm looking at an NRSV version, mm-hmm, here. It says, then David sent and wooed Abigail to make her his wife. So it wasn't like he just said, okay, I'm claiming you. And I look at her response where it says that she bows to the ground again,
yeah,
and says, your servant is a slave to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord.
Wow.
And I'm looking at that and reminded of Mary.
Yeah.
When the angel Gabriel comes and tells Mary that she is going to bear the Lord.
Yes.
And she first asks, how can this be? I've never been with a man. But
yeah,
then when he explains it to her, she says, may it be as you have said, mm-hmm, your servant is here to just do the Lord's bidding.
Mm. She's such a humble woman. And I think that as we talk about biblical womanhood here at Naomi's Table, what an example she is. I mean, she's got everything. She's got riches. She's got wealth. She's got a stinker for a husband, but she does have some notoriety in the community, enough so that the servants would come to her to ask for help, just to tell her the truth. So you have to imagine, and the Bible doesn't say this, but you have to imagine there was a reason that they would come to her, perhaps a sense of fairness, perhaps a sense of they knew that she was wise, that she was not like her husband. And so they came to her, and she used that wisdom in the most frightening of times, because she knew, and as everybody did, that their lives were in peril.
Yes, and I think the servants probably came to her out of fear, too, because
yeah,
they knew what was going to happen, because Nabal was so unwisely dissing the anointed king of Israel. So, you know, here he just showed such disrespect. And after he had protected them, the shepherds, I'm sure, were also feeling, how could he treat him this way? I mean, we would have been toast out there with our sheep had it not been for David and his men protecting us.
Yeah. Wow. All right. What did you just say?
I was talking about how the servants were probably thinking, and how could he treat him like this after all he'd done for us?
Yeah.
And, you know, when you look at this entire story, it's just a reminder of how faithfully God does protect us and look after us. And God did indeed bring justice to David, and also probably to Abigail and the servants who had been mistreated by Nabal all these years.
Yeah, in the Bible say how he would have mistreated them, but it certainly the wording of the scripture can give us some clues into that. And I'm going to go back to the beginning of this where it says that, talking about who this man is. He was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep, so we know all this stuff. He has a whole bunch of stuff. His name was Nabal, and she was discerning and beautiful. We know that about Abigail, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. So it wasn't in this one instance that he suddenly had a bad day, a mood swing. He was that is how God
described him. He was wicked. He was greedy. He was very prideful and just didn't really think of anyone but himself.
Yeah. Yes, so she had quite a life with this man. We don't know what it was like, but you can just imagine. And again, we're not supposed to read anything into scripture that isn't there, but we can kind of get some clues that her life wasn't all rainbows and sunshine. I can just say that she probably suffered much at his hands.
And when you look at the submission that she showed to Nabal and also to David, and the humility once again, you know, talk about handling whatever your circumstances are with grace.
So we would like to hear from you. We would like to know, how did you take this story? Did you glean anything out of it? Is there something that really spoke to you? We'd love to hear how this impacted you today and what we can learn, all of us as women in this day and age, from a woman who lived so very long ago and was so wise. So you can connect with us at connect@naomistable.com. That's our email address. Or if you like, you can even call us. We've got a phone number if you'd like to leave us a message, 1-800-979-9010. When you get to our radio station, just press 109, and we'd love to play your comments at a future time. All right. We're going to leave that at the table right now and get ready for our Bible study. We are in the New Testament in the book of Philippians. Already, as Nancy said, we are up to lesson 10. It's titled, I Want to Know You, Lord. And we've only got 5 more of these, so we're right smack in the middle of this one. We hope you're enjoying it, and we will be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, welcome to the Bible study segment of our program today. Beth Seifert is back at the table, and we've got a very special Bible study for you today. It has a little something extra. We're going to unfold that as we go along here. Beth, welcome back, and we are in, finally, Philippians. We've turned a page. We're in chapter 3. What are we going to be learning about today?
Yes, today we are in chapter 3, and today we are going to get to hear Paul repeat himself a little bit, which is good. And we're going to get to see a little bit more about Christ and the work that Christ has already done in Paul. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11 today. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, there's a song that can't help but come into my mind as I read these verses, and I'm going to talk about that a little bit more in a little bit, so just hold on to that thought. But Paul is sharing with the Philippians a well-documented psychological fact. Repetition is really good. The more we hear something, the more we see something, the more we repeat something, the more that something will stick with us. It's a safeguard, too, against misunderstanding. After all, when you've memorized something, it's much harder to unlearn that thing, which is why it is so important to learn things the right way from the beginning. Now, this is going to be a little bit of a strange segue, but I see this all the time when I'm teaching swimming, especially to kids who have been in the water but have learned it wrong. I spend a good portion of my time helping kids unlearn bad habits and relearn good habits in swimming. And Paul, repeating himself here, is doing so in an effort to help us all to have God's Word firmly written on our hearts correctly, not incorrectly. Much less confusion comes if you start out on the right track and continue on it. So after telling them that he's happy to keep repeating himself, Paul gives them information he's already told them. Be careful of those who oppose the gospel, those who do evil and distort things that once had meaning until they become meaningless. These evildoers had so distorted the reason for and the importance of circumcision as to make it merely a useless cutting of the body. The evildoers place so much importance on who is circumcised being the chosen, and they reject any who are not of Israel and who are not circumcised. But remember, when we talked about Ruth, we saw that Christ was already opening the door for the Gentiles. His ancestors, two of his ancestresses, were women who were of foreign nations who had questionable reputations. And Christ accepted them as his lineage. That's who he chose to be born through. Christ opened the door for the Gentiles, for the uncircumcised, to enter into relationship with him and into heaven. And these evildoers are saying that circumcision is necessary. It is not through anything we can do, anything of the flesh, that will save us. Nothing. It is entirely through the grace of God that we are saved. No action or deed, no cutting or denying of yourself will save you. Then Paul lists his qualifications. These would impress any Jew converted to Christianity or not of today. He had done everything right, even before he could take action on his own behalf, when it was his parents who brought him to be circumcised on the eighth day, and he was born into the right family. He did everything by the book. He had every reason to boast in himself. All the rules had been followed. He was from the right tribe. He was educated and knew the law of the Old Testament. In addition to the subtext that men had added, he was a Pharisee. By human standards, Paul was a fine specimen of Judaism. However, Paul's perfection was actually what took him away from God, not toward him. Paul trusted in his own ability to keep the law. He trusted in his own works and qualifications to save himself, until that day on the road to Damascus when he learned who Jesus really was, and his life changed. His former life prevented him from trusting in Jesus because he'd been taught to trust in himself and his own ability to control himself and to follow the rules. Now, Paul can see that righteousness comes from God and is by faith, not by anything that Paul did. He can see the true worth in Christ and also his need for Christ above all else, to the point that Christ is all he needs, and Paul knows it. What Paul realizes and shares with the church in Philippi is that all the things of his former life were not merely less preferable to his life with Christ. His former life was worthless. It was completely self-centered. It was dressed as God-centered, but in reality, it was entirely legalistic. Paul now talks of the reality of Christ dying and being resurrected for him, for you, for me. Paul is ready to suffer with and for Christ and Christ's purpose, even to the point of death. He can see the worthlessness of his former life to such a point that he knows dying is not a bad thing, and dying for Christ is good all the way around. Paul doesn't doubt his own salvation or his own resurrection to heaven with Christ, yet he still does not want to be guilty of presumption. He knows what Christ has promised, and he holds tight to that promise while striving daily to do what God wants him to do. Do you see that? Do you see your life before Christ as worthless? Or do you look and go, well, I was a good person then. I'm just a better person now. Sin separates us from God. Any sin. Every sin. For our sins, we all deserve death. We deserve death and hell. That's the default. God doesn't send people to hell, as someone wants to say. God is the only way out of hell. We're all going to hell without his son. We are already heading there. He's the one who reaches down and pulls us out. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. But it is freely given to us anyway because of his grace and his mercy. Not because we are so good, but because he is so good. I love the last verses of this where Paul talks about how he wants to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. He wants to know more and more and more about his Savior. Do you see that? Are you living like someone who has been rescued from the pit? Are you living like someone who has received a pardon from a death sentence? Or someone who's received a promotion? A promotion focuses on self, says, I earned it. A pardon focuses on the one who pardoned you, God. If you're not focused on the rescue that's already been provided for you today, it's time to make sure that your mind is back in line with Christ.
Oh, Beth, great reminder, wonderful lesson today. Ladies, we've got that special treat for you. We are going to put the link up to the song that Beth mentioned, I Want to Know You, Lord. In fact, that's the lesson title of today's Bible study lesson. So go to our Bible Studies tab and scroll down through the Philippians, and you'll find that link there. I Want to Know You, Lord. Beth, thank you so much for being at the table. We're going to talk more about this when we come back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Have a question or comment for Naomi's Table? Send an email to connect@naomistable.com. Now, back to the table.
Welcome back to the table. In that last segment, we heard our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert, teach Lesson 10 titled, I Want to Know You, Lord. And just a little note on today's Bible study notes, you're going to find a link, and that is to a song with that verse in it. I want to know you, Lord. I want to see your face. I want to know you, Lord. I'm not going to sing it. But Nancy just informed me that that's, title of the song is In the Secret by Delirious. So we're going to plug that in there, and you can go listen to that. But Nancy, this was a great Bible study once again. I love these in Philippians. What did you get out of it today?
Well, I love this passage of scripture because Paul is talking about how all the wonderful things he had done and learned and been, and you know, all his qualifications are nothing.
Yeah.
They're less than nothing. They're like dung. You know, they're garbage. They're refuse. And it's so fascinating how he talks about how he had done everything right, everything by the book, to be a perfect little Pharisee.
Yeah.
But that perfection actually took him away from God because he was trusting his own work to save him and make himself righteous.
Yeah.
But then, of course, he gets knocked off his ass, literally, on the road to Damascus.
Can you say that? But it is the donkey. She's talking about the donkey.
Ass the
yes.
donkey,
yes.
right. Knocked off his ass. And Jesus appeared to him, and he... And he said, basically, you know, why are you persecuting me? And Saul realized, he was Saul at this point, he realized, oh no, what have I done? You know, he actually is the Messiah, and I was persecuting his believers. So he ends up being the most fervent, the most committed, the most dedicated, I think, apostle of all when it comes to spreading the gospel, and especially spreading the gospel throughout the entire Roman world. He traveled farther and wider than anyone.
And he had some warnings. I mean, he really was there to set up the church. He was there to, these letters were to encourage his brothers, of course, and correct anything, little course corrections here and there if they got off track. And one of the things that he was talking about was warning about those who oppose the gospel. And of course, we have opposers of the gospel since the beginning of time. But he was talking about those who do evil, distort things that once had meaning until they're meaningless. And he calls them evil doers and tells them that they have so much importance. They place their focus on who's circumcised, who's being chosen, and they reject those who are not of Israel. Well, we know at this point that God is calling Gentiles into the gospel, in grafting them in to those who believe in Jesus Christ, and that's what he's there to explain to them, that no, that old covenant, we've got a new covenant in Christ now.
Yeah, I'm doing a Bible study on Jeremiah, mm-hmm. and we were in chapters 8, 9, and 10. I can't remember which chapter it was in, but it talks about the circumcision, mm-hmm. and God was telling Jeremiah to tell them, your fleshly circumcision is nothing to me.
Yeah.
You need circumcised hearts.
Yes.
And that was the point, and God was basically saying they were no better than the Egyptians, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, that their fleshly circumcision that they did, that thought they thought made them one of God's and good to go, basically, was worth absolutely nothing.
Those outside symbols, and have you ever trusted in an outside symbol? And I know, ladies, circumcision doesn't count because, you know, we can't have that, but have you ever trusted in a symbolic thing to say you're good to go? And for women, I think that can be a lot of different things. You know, we all come from different backgrounds. The circumcised heart is for everybody, one of us.
Yeah. And it could be a rite or a ritual or a baptism when you're a baby or something like that. But unless you have allowed God to cut away the sin, the fat, if you will, the useless flesh from your heart, so it is a heart totally devoted to Him, then you really don't belong to Him. That's what He's saying.
Yeah, that regeneration that only this Holy Spirit can do. And what a miracle that is. And we don't claim to understand it. We never can this side of heaven, I don't think. But that circumcision of the heart that happens when we are His, it's something that we can treasure, something that we can celebrate.
Yes. And we have to remember in that all sin, any sin, makes us worthy of hell.
Yeah.
And if we don't trust in Him, if we don't trust in Jesus to save us, and we don't submit ourselves to Him as Lord, then we have no other recourse. There's no other rescue. There's no other escape.
Yeah. Now, we're not talking about that salvation moment. Of course, salvation is a free gift. But once we are His, we learn submission. We learn that through reading the Word, through the Holy Spirit convicting us. And isn't it interesting, Nancy, the more you go through this Christian walk, the closer you get to Him through Scripture and prayer, you start to see things. You start to see where your heart really is, maybe not all His. And so He convicts you of those things, and then we repent, and it's part of this process called sanctification. And if you haven't heard that word before, if you're new to our program or new to Christianity, sanctification is that process that takes from the moment that we become the Lord's to our dying day, till we are standing before Him in heaven.
Yes, and thankfully He doesn't hit us with that all at once.
No, He doesn't.
In that conversion moment. Thankfully, He treats us like onions, and He keeps peeling back the layers. So you may think, yes, I'm good to go now because He's dealt with all my major sins and all this. But then He starts revealing other things in you, like pride, yeah. like self-reliance, like a wicked tongue that speaks things frivolously or speaks false witness against someone or doesn't stand up for someone that you hear being gossiped about. Yeah. You know, things like this that all of a sudden you didn't think they were sins before, but now all of a sudden you're realizing they are.
Yes.
And when you focus on, I think the key verse here is that Philippians 3:8, where Paul says, all this is worthless. All this is garbage, yeah. except for the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord.
Mm. I remember years ago when I first started understanding Christianity. I wasn't there yet, but I was in a church service, and the pastor was talking about sin, and it was cold. We lived in Minnesota at the time, and he took a glass and filled it with snow, and he was talking about it, and the snow was white, you know, the pure-driven white snow, and he was talking about our hearts, and then he had a flashlight, and he said, now, when I shine the light on this, it looks pretty bright, doesn't it? Uh-huh, yeah, it sure does. He said, but imagine, and he didn't have time to go through the melting process. He said, when this snow is melted, as our hearts are melted by the Holy Spirit, we start to realize that there's stuff in the snow. Mm-hmm. And if you're from a northern state, you understand that snow is not all pure. You eat it as a child, but your mom tells you, ooh, don't eat that stuff. Anyway,
especially the yellow snow.
Yeah, you don't want to eat that. So you're looking at a glass of snow, and if you shine the light in it, boy, you can see all sorts of grit and grime and maybe road stuff and exhaust and all sorts of particles in there. And that's what the Lord's light reveals to us. So let our hearts be like snow. We want to be white and pure and driven, and He washes us white as snow. But He's got to melt us first, and He's got to show us little by little as we melt. And that's a very long process, that there is stuff to get rid of. There's stuff that He needs to filter out of us.
We need to remember that as long as we are on this earth, we will be free from the power of sin,
yes.
if we submit to the Holy Spirit and yeah. let Him do His work in us. But we're not going to ever be free on this earth from the presence of sin. Mm-hmm. It's not going to be until Jesus returns and we have the new heaven and the new earth that we are finally free from the presence of sin.
Yes.
So the temptation's always going to be there.
Yeah.
And remember 1 Corinthians 10:13, that even when the temptation gets too strong, He will always show you a way out.
Mm.
But also remember what Ruth had said in 1 John, that if we say we have no sin, we're liars.
Yeah.
So we always are going to have something that we need to repent of, something that we need Him to work on. And if you start feeling like, okay, good, I'm good to go, I'm comfy, I'm in a good place, I can coast from here, yeah. then you are being disobedient. You are not allowing Him to complete that work that He began in you. And you are also missing out on so much closeness with Him that is utterly destroyed by the sin and the material things that we allow to take His place.
Mm, Nancy, very well said. And so we're going to leave it here. But before we go, you probably heard Nancy say what Ruth said in 1 John. This ties into a housekeeping note, a little alert coming up. Ruth Christian actually did a Bible study for us. She's our Bible study teacher way back when we first launched, and she did a wonderful 1 John Bible study. And that's on our website. You can go to our Bible studies tab and take that. There are 30 lessons there, and she did an amazing job. She's coming back. And so I'm glad you helped me segue, Nancy, because she's going to do a study in Beatitudes.
Mm.
And so we're gonna sit together and learn at Jesus' feet through Ruth Christian about the Beatitudes, and she's going to take them one at a time. And I think it's going to be fantastic. So just a little housekeeping note coming up.
Something for us to look forward to.
I am indeed. All right. Well, when we come back, we're going to share some final scripture verses with you just to bolster up the rest of your day. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women.
Got a minute?
This is Pat Hess, and I'm here at Naomi's Table with a Matthew Minute. Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. God looks at sin much differently than the American Christian looks at sin. These statements by God Himself are quite radical. Why is it that we seem to be entertained by sin rather than disgusted by it? How can we allow things into our lives that actually destroy our lives and rob us from any hope of ever having the good that God desires? We often are almost Christian, kind of righteous, sort of good, and satisfied with such things. If that is how we are, then we will one day be very sad because we will see what the sin has caused in our lives and in the lives of those we supposedly love. I'm Pat Hess, and minute by minute, we'll explore the book of Matthew here at Naomi's Table.
Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. In our final segment, what we like to do is share some Bible scripture verses, just something that kind of ties together what we've been talking about in this program. And we just hope that you find encouragement and that it inspires you to seek out God's Word and to study it very well and to make that a priority. So, Nancy, what did you find?
Well, the book of Zephaniah is where we're headed today.
Zephaniah.
So, yes, yeah. Habakkuk. Remember our Bible study on Habakkuk, it's right after that. And Zephaniah is talking about the coming destruction on Israel. And when you get to verse 3, these really fit with when you look at Abigail's actions that we had talked about earlier.
Right.
Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land who do his commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the Lord's wrath. Mm-hmm. And that is Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3.
Oh, I love that. And that's humility is something that I believe God gives to us. And even if you grew up and perhaps you feel like your personality isn't very sprinkled with humility, that's something that's one of those transformation things that the Holy Spirit can do. And you know, you can even pray for that. Pray for humility in all things and pray to seek the Lord today. So we just thank you for joining us and so glad you could join us at the table. We're going to be back tomorrow and we hope you can join us then. Until that day, have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.